Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon is a catechetical sermon on Holy Baptism, and was preached for the fifth Wednesday of Lent, March 13th, 2024.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Baptism is a much debated topic in Christendom these days, and sadly, baptism is not a new debate. There's been a rather vigorous discussion about the sacrament of baptism since at least the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. What is baptism? Why do we do it? What does it do? How should it be done? Many people have given many different opinions on these matters. Some are learned, based in the scriptures. Others are pure nonsense, born of human conjecture. So how does one navigate the landscape in all of this? How should you know if I can be trusted about what I say about these matters rather than someone else? How do we know that Martin Luther in his catechism is correct about baptism? So, dear friends in Christ, when it comes to a teaching of the church, as with all teachings of the church, if you want to know the truth, you have to go right to the source. You go to God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, because in these, God speaks to us clearly and unequivocally about the things He wants us to know. And if we want to know about baptism, then we must pick up our scriptures and see what God's promises and instructions are concerning the sacrament. So we must pick up our Bibles and look where baptism is. That should be easy enough. But here we run into our first problem, because oftentimes when we discuss baptism, especially with those who don't seem to think that it does much, other than maybe being an outward sign of some inward conversion, they don't like to talk about the baptism passages. If we try to talk about baptism, those people want to talk about justification. Now, justification is important, but if we're going to talk about baptism, we must see what the Bible says about baptism. The Bible does not contradict itself because it is God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, what we know about baptism cannot contradict other portions of Scripture, such as we are saved by grace through faith. So then, I know this kind of seems obvious. We need to go look at those passages about baptism, but again, that doesn't always seem to be taken for granted. Consequently, tonight, we are going to try to look at the Scriptures to answer three of the questions I posed at the beginning. Number one, what is baptism? Number two, what does it do? And number three, how should baptisms be done? In order to address the issue of what a baptism is, we must first look to where it's established. That takes us to Matthew chapter 28, which we read tonight. Jesus there says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This command teaches us the what of baptism. The Lord tells us that disciples are made when we baptize and teach. This means that baptism cannot be some mere ritual, because if it was, then it would not be one of the two things that make disciples, as our Lord instructs. If it is something that makes a disciple, well, then it must be something that conveys divine grace. It must be something that gives the gift of faith, because without the grace of God and faith, then you are no Christian, nor would I be. As the scriptures say, faith is the thing that receives what God gives, and is the thing then that we credit with holding all of God's promises, such that we are counted amongst the believers who are saved. Our Lord wants baptism to come with Christian teaching. The Christian doctrine that our Lord wants us to know is nothing less than the contents of Holy Scripture. There's a problem, and that's not the topic for my sermon tonight, But a problem we face here in the United States amongst people who purport to be Christian, there's a question of where we learn about God. Because outside of the old Protestant churches that take up the scriptures and believe that these are the definitive source of our knowledge of God, you will find a lot of other things. Famously, amongst the Roman Catholics, the church is as, or if not more, authoritative than the scriptures. But if you get out in other types of Protestantism, you'll find systems which place experience on the same level as the scriptures, church traditions on the same level as scriptures, or increasingly, as is the case today, emotions and feelings on the same level as scriptures. Dear friends in Christ, the only one of these things that gives us reliable information about God is the scriptures. Their contents are Christian doctrine, and in order to be a disciple of Christ, you should learn what's in there. This is the thing that baptism obligates us to do, to pick up the scriptures and learn from them, to receive their teaching. There's a very simple thing here. If you want to know Christ, then you have to listen to what he says. Because if you don't listen to what he says, then you can't say you really know him. These teachings are for the baptized, and we baptized should receive them gladly. Now, you may recall from your days in the small catechism that Martin Luther famously stated that baptism is water with God's word. Now, the English we read here in our translation from Matthew 28 doesn't necessarily make this immediately obvious. In Greek, however, Luther's definition of baptism is unavoidable. The Greek term for baptism, a word that is called baptizo, that's the verb version, which you can see where we get baptism out of it, that word means to wash. And what do you use to wash with? Water. In other words, to be baptized is to be washed with water. It's often used to refer to submerging or dipping things, but it doesn't only mean that, and the widest use of the word simply means to be washed with water, which means to say that the word itself disallows non-water baptisms. Sometimes in the church, you will hear people try to argue for a water baptism and a spirit baptism, as if these two things were not the same thing. Jesus says that we are saved by the washing of water and the word. Being washed with the Holy Spirit means we are also washed with water. And the idea of having a washing that doesn't actually have any washing is a concept foreign to the scriptures. In fact, the idea that there's a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit apart from the waters of baptism is a late invention. It's a 20th century invention that no one before the 20th century had ever heard of in Christendom, ever. It was literally invented by the Pentecostals in their founding approximately in 1906 in Azusa Street in California. That's how new this is. Jesus tells us to be washed. He tells us this so plainly that it was not misunderstood by the 11. And they went out and did exactly that. They washed people according to Christ's instruction with water. Now, this thing, this baptism, is to be done in one name and one name only, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is for a simple reason as well. The washing of baptism unites us with a particular saving reality and marks us with God's own name and makes us part of God's own people. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, specifically in Romans chapter 8, we are told that we are adopted as sons and heirs of God. Now, to be adopted means that you are given a family name that is not yours by birth. That's what adoption is. In order for me to be adopted, my parents put their name on me and bring me into their household. Do you know where you got God's name put on you? In your baptism. When you were baptized, God put his name on you and made you part of his household. That's why it's so important that we use God's proper name in baptism. Any other name is not going to work because it does not confer the status of being part of God's family on us. This is also why a lot of pastors like to say that when you were baptized, you were adopted into the household of God, because that's what adoption is. To have someone's name placed on you, marking you as part of their family. Baptism is very important because it ties you to this new reality. And if any other name is used, well, then the reality that's conferred to you is not the one that Jesus commands in this sacrament. What baptism does is easy for us to see once we know what it is. St. Paul writes in Titus 3 that baptism is a washing of regeneration and renewal. This washing saves us by giving us the salvation of Christ. For this reason, we call baptism a means of grace and a sacrament, because baptism is a vehicle that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has established to convey to us his forgiveness and mercy in a tangible way, so that we would have confidence and certainty in what God gives. Baptism is also a means by which God grants us new birth of water and the Spirit. And even more than this, baptism unites us to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that being united with him in a death like his, we may too rise with a resurrection like his. In other words, baptism gives us every blessing of salvation and ensures that these blessings are ours and that we know it. Not only does it give us these things, it does so that you would understand that this has happened to you. Great comfort comes from knowing what baptism is and seeing what the scriptures teach about it. To say that you are baptized is the same thing as to say that you are one of God's people and have been offered every gift of salvation and life and eternal living that comes through the forgiveness of sins. Now, the matter of doing a baptism is relatively straightforward. For symbolic reasons, the church has historically often desired to completely immerse a person when they're baptized. This reminds us of the passage I just alluded to a little bit earlier of how baptism unites us to the death of Christ and raises us to new life. That's from Romans chapter 6. But the essential thing in baptism is the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us to use the water. And because the water is the secondary thing, it is not such that we have to have a certain amount of it. A small amount of water is all that is needed. We don't need a whole bathtub full. A few drops, if in an emergency, is all that's needed. All that we are told to use is wash with water and use God's word. And so that's what we do. The manner of how that water is applied does not matter. The amount of water does not matter. The command simply says, baptize with water. So baptism is baptism. No matter exactly how the water is applied, and no matter how little or how much water is used, it's still a baptism, because it stands on the work and word of Christ, and not on the performer, or on the one who gives the child over for baptism, or on the faith of the adult convert, or even on the amount of water or the mode that is used. It stands on Christ. Now, one final thing to note here is, just as there is one Lord and one faith, that is one Christian religion, so too St. Paul says there is one baptism. Now, this means that there are no other baptisms than the one baptism that Jesus Christ has established. Further, this means that baptism is not reproducible. A person is baptized once, and in that baptism receives all the blessings promised by God. There really is no such thing as rebaptizing, because there's only one baptism, the one that you get from Christ through his word. Any subsequent washing that pretends to be a baptism, by definition, cannot be, because it's not the one baptism given by Jesus for that particular person. Dear friends in Christ, baptism is God's word and water administered by Christ's command and according to his institution. It grants us forgiveness and new life, adopts us into the household of God, and unites us with the death of Christ so that we might live forever just like he does. It is to be done once, with the application of water and the word of God. And in so doing, people who are brought to Christ in baptism receive his forgiveness and his mercy, both by his command and by his promise. In the holy name of Jesus.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.